And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, a place to which we had come last time, we saw the symbol of the angel having a gospel to preach to all of those that dwell on the earth, saying to fear God, give glory to him. And immediately following that, in verse 8 of this prophecy of the 14th chapter of Revelation, it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, how in the world do you understand that prophecy in the light of history? This prophecy was not written until about 92 A.D. And ancient Babylon had been utterly leveled and destroyed in about October of 539 B.C. It had never been inhabited from that time to the time of John's prophecy. One may go to the ruins today of ancient Babylon. Now, if you were to look at a map of that area of the world and then try to understand what is the meaning of these mysterious prophecies having to do with Babylon, the city of Babylon, why does the Bible, why does a seer or a prophet of God, one of the former disciples of Jesus Christ named John, come along and envision, see, the fall of Babylon, and it says, is fallen. Now that sounds like obvious reference to two destructions, to two collapses of this great city or city-state or system that is called Babylon or Babylon the Great. You know, over in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation, we're going to get quite a clue on that, and I've got to skip ahead a little bit now to make sense of the verse to which we have come in the 14th chapter. So get your Bible, take a look at the 17th chapter of Revelation, where it describes this woman arrayed in the clothing of harlotry, who is pictured as being drunk, who is pictured as being involved in international relations with nations, and she is called, in verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it says in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It is obvious, and most Bible commentaries agree, because such an obvious reference is inescapable in the Bible, that this great fallen woman, called a great whore, that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, is a great universal church, a great false mystery religious system. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 14, it says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now, I covered that in some detail because in the last verses of the 13th chapter we read in verse 16, he, this image of the beast, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. A right hand is a symbol of your willingness to join into the system, giving your working ability, your cooperation. When you extend your right hand and shake hands with someone, it's a sign of greeting, but it's also used to strike a bargain, to make an agreement, to say, I'm with you. Or in their foreheads, I explained the frontal lobes of the brain, that that's where the volition or the will is, and that this is in symbol. The entire book of Revelation is in symbol, and certainly the 13th chapter is in symbol. The right hand and the forehead are symbolic of the total willingness to cooperate, of being in subjection, of acquiescing, of going along with this religio-political and economic system. It says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, I'll guarantee you, if someone is thrown into a place of fire and brimstone, they are going to be tormented. That's torment. I mean, they're going to be heard from, briefly. But that's going to be one loud scream, and that is a gruesome thing to think about. Death by fire has got to be the absolute most agonizing, horrifying thing to contemplate of any. I mean, we can talk about how nice it would be to freeze to death. You get to that point where you're just real sleepy, they say, and you really get numb. You don't even feel anything anymore. You just desire nothing more than to lie down and just kind of relax and go to sleep. And really, though it's moribund to contemplate the day of one's death, just like contemplating one's navel, and sit around and think, now I wonder what it's going to be like when I die. Well, you know, sooner or later you've gotten into a conversation about if you had to die, kind of how would you like to go? And most people would like to go in their sleep, know nothing about it. But certainly there are certain ways in which human beings simply cease to function and they simply die. And they don't know it's coming and they don't feel anything. And if we could opt for our death to come along in such a way, that's the way we would want it. Total surprise, we're going along, just doing our thing, whatever, and bang, we're no longer here, but we didn't feel anything. That's the way people would like to have it. But now, I mean, being talked to by a great righteous judge, being grabbed by the nape of the neck and shaken like a mastiff with a bone, and told you are a sinning, carnal-minded human being who did this and that and X and Y and Z, and here is the punishment, and then being thrown into a lake of fire, huge sulfuric flames. Well, now, that's horrifying. You know, some people, because I preach the truth of God, because I look into the Bible and tell you exactly what it says, some people have thought, because I tell you there is no ever-burning hell and you don't suffer forever and ever and ever, some people make the mistake of thinking I'm saying there isn't any hellfire. Oh, don't ever kid yourself. The Bible says there is, and I believe there is, and we're reading a scripture right here that says there is. What are they going to suffer? They're going to suffer torment. And what is that torment? It is being burnt to death in a sea, a lake of fire. Now, it doesn't say how long they're tormented, does it? Let's be accurate with the scripture. It says they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, verse 11. Here's the catch verse that people like to use to try to prove an ever-burning hellfire. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Now, what is their torment? Well, their torment is the torment of fire. And how long does fire torment a human physical body? Well, let's take a look in the book of Revelation, first in the book itself, and go back to chapter 9 and verse 18. And we will see the same description of fire and brimstone. And it talks about some of these people being put to death by this terrible vision of these people being cast into or somehow surrounded by fire and brimstone. And believe it or not, this may even be a symbol of a nuclear explosion. It says in verse 17, reading up to it in the ninth chapter of Revelation, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth or jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. All right, in the symbol, they're seeing human beings affected by fire and smoke and brimstone. Verse 18, By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. What happened to the men? They were killed. Bible, scripture, Revelation 9, verse 18. A third of humankind is apparently going to perish in nuclear war, which is certainly going to be fire and brimstone. What is their torment? Fire and brimstone. What does it do to them, according to the Bible? It kills them. Now, when human beings are burnt to death, it's a very unpleasant subject. But smoke results. Over in the death camps in Europe, citizens of nearby villages would notice horrible stenches sometimes, those stacks and the black clouds that were coming out of there. Very unpleasant subject. When it says in verse 11 of the 14th chapter of Revelation, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. What is it that goes on forever and ever? What happens to smoke when it goes up into the air? Now just think about it. The Bible is telling you, of course, the book of Revelation is in symbolism, but be accurate with the Bible. If you light a fire in your fireplace, and you wouldn't want to do it in the summer, and the smoke comes out of the chimney, where's it go? Well, it kind of just goes on, goes up, and goes up forever and ever, doesn't it? It just goes up and becomes a part of the air. Heat rises. It dissipates. You never see it again. It kind of fuses with the other atoms and molecules of air, and it's just gone. And I guess, just like if you were out in the middle of the Atlantic and you dropped a cup of milk in the Atlantic Ocean, I guess, I don't know how far that would finally dissipate, but just forever and ever. Now, this is telling you that the smoke marking the place of their torment. What is their torment? Their torment is being killed. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Another scripture right quickly, and I'll come back to this again next time and cover it thoroughly. But notice in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi in verse 1, talking about the same point in time, the day of the Lord. It says, "For behold, the day comes," Malachi 4:1, "that shall burn as an oven." Now, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God, and this is the way to use the Word of God, Scripture with Scripture, here a little, there a little. We had a little in Revelation, a little in Revelation 9, a little in Revelation 14. We're going to get a little more over in Malachi 4. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Here's a little more. It says, "All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Notice in verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts." They are killed. They are burnt up. They become ashes under the feet of the righteous. You can't break that. You can't disagree with it. It is Bible. There is no possible way for you to get around it. Now, I know some people want to get around it because apparently they think if you don't frighten people with an ever-burning hellfire, you can't get them to quit going to the honky-tonks. Nonsense. Whether it's ever-burning or not, you still don't want to be thrown into it. The one I believe in is a whole lot of degrees centigrade hotter than the one you've heard about.